Great to see all of you here this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad to get to meet people. If you haven't done so, there are new church directories out on the right between the two doors. And be sure to pick up one of those for yourself and get in touch with the rest of the church family. Amen? All right, stay in touch with each other. Build up some relationships. If you don't know somebody, give them a call, get with them. And let's strengthen the church family. And there's room in there to add some more. Amen? All right, well, we'll do that. God has built into humans basically the desire to be accepted and be part of a group. How many of you like to be a part of a group? I hope so, because you're here. And yet there are some people who just turn into recluses for various reasons. But for the majority of us, we like to be together. And it all started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were in the very presence of God. God liked to be with Adam and Eve, and that continued until they chose to break his rules, bringing in sin. But God wants to restore that relationship with us. Amen? That's the good news. That God has provided a way of restoring it through Jesus Christ, through our Redeemer. There are many ways that we try to stay in community with others. After I graduated from high school, I was still working around in my home area, same house, living with my folks. 5 years came along, and I was expecting to get invited to a class reunion. And I was working for a guy, and his nephew was one of my classmates. And we were looking forward to having a class reunion to see everybody. And we went through the whole summer, and at the end of the summer, we heard that, yeah, they had a nice class reunion, and we never got invited to our own class reunion. Well, I thought, well, 10 years comes along, and I'll get invited to our 10-year class reunion. And 10 years came and went, 15, 20. My goodness, here in a few years it's going to be 50 years. Still haven't heard a word about getting invited to a class reunion. Did I go to school? Sometimes people wonder if I even went to school. Anyway, you know, those were things that I anticipated, looked forward to. They came and went, and in the meantime, I've learned to put my hope and trust in the church family. I love to get together with church family and with old friends, old neighbors, and those who do remember that I exist. I'm looking forward to this coming week. Sally and I are looking forward to the opportunity to be with our kids for a couple of days, and so how many of you are looking forward to getting with family or friends here in the next few days? That's something we enjoy. Most of us enjoy. Now, there are exceptions. We won't get into that, right? But overall, we like to be with those that are of like nature, that think about us and family, close friends. Chapter 6 of the book of Mark, it records and tells how Jesus went back to his hometown. Do you think Jesus was looking forward to rubbing shoulders with some of his old friends as he went back to the town? Why would he go back to his hometown? I think that there was the desire to be with his family. Most important, he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. But after all, he had spent 30 years in a family. And he was human, and he had relationships with people as family and friends. He goes back to his hometown of Nazareth after he's been teaching, after he's been preaching, after he's been performing numerous miracles. Now, it's kind of interesting because Luke chapter 4 records Jesus going back to Nazareth also. But according to Luke, he went there right after he began his ministry, immediately after he had come from the wilderness after the temptations, and he went back to his hometown, and he made them so mad that what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him, and they drove him to the edge of a cliff. Well, Mark puts this visit later in the ministry. So some scholars are kind of concerned, is this the same event? Mark's event doesn't mention any of the driving to the cliff issue. But it does mention that Jesus left the village. We're going to be looking at that. I firmly believe that it is a second attempt to speak with his hometown group. There's some other scholars that think it is the same as well. But the Nazarenes were really offended at him the first time he came, because he read from the book of Isaiah and said, "Today this is fulfilled in your presence." Well, that just drove them nuts. How could you, a nobody, a carpenter, be the answer to Scripture? That just didn't ring true to them. And they tried to kill him. Even before this, in Mark's gospel, we read that his mother and brother showed up during one of his teaching episodes in order to take him home because they thought he'd gone off his rocker. They thought he was crazy. And some of the people in the crowd said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are out here." And Jesus did what? He said, "Who are my mothers, my brothers?" He pointed at the crowd that was sitting around him and said, "These are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters." And he basically shut the door to his family, who were claiming that he was nuts. They did not accept who he was. As we review today's scripture, consider both the teachings and the example of Jesus in regard to handling those who reject him and those who accepted him. Was his message true? Is the message Jesus taught the will of God? For those of us who have accepted and made Jesus Lord and Master, we believe he is King, the Messiah, the Lord, God in human flesh. Amen? So as we take this lesson, as we read these scriptures, remember who you represent as you face each and every day. And that there are people who are responding to you are not actually responding to you. But if you are a Christian and they don't like the Christian message, they are responding to the Creator. They are responding to Jesus, not to you. And I think that is one of the key lessons we can learn from this section of Scripture today. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you that he did come into this world according to the prophecies, fulfilling all of the prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. And he has paid for every sin of every person with his own perfect sacrifice of himself. We thank you that he has conquered the grave, and we thank you that the church was begun and that the message was spread into all the world, and that we have received the good news of life in Jesus. Father, if there are any here today that haven't made Jesus Lord and Master, we pray that your Spirit will touch their hearts. But we also pray that your Spirit will touch our hearts too. We still need to grow. We need to still expand in our service of the Master. And we still need to remember that we are to be totally yours, sold out to you, servants of Jesus, living for Jesus. And as we do this, we will face rejection. Help us to remember where the rejection is directed, and to be faithful in presenting your word, because there are still people out there who will accept the message. Give us boldness, give us courage, give us the strength to be your people, to withstand rejection, and proclaim the message of hope and life for those who will accept your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to kind of read through these verses as we come to them, as we work our way through Mark chapter 6, the first few verses, the first 13 verses. The first section we look at is the rejection and acceptance of Jesus. The rejection and acceptance of Jesus. How did people react to Jesus? The verses 1 through 3, we read these words. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus is being rejected in his own town by his own family, his own relatives, his own friends, the guys he worked with as a carpenter. Mark, the author, has recorded several examples of rejection and acceptance of Jesus up to this point. This isn't the first time, but don't you think it kind of hurts a little bit when those who know you the best still won't accept what you have to say? In this, if this is the actual second visit of Jesus to his hometown after he began his ministry, after all of the reports, after all the miracles that have taken place, the question is, has their view changed about Jesus? In the days just previous, Jesus healed several people. He's been casting out demons. He's stopped a storm in the midst of the night. And he raised a little girl from the dead. Won't that make a difference? Something noteworthy is happening. Is Nazareth sitting there with their fingers stuck in their ears, not listening to the gossip, to the news that's spreading all around? Hey, there's a healer down at Capernaum. His name is Jesus. He was born and raised in Nazareth. Shouldn't their ears perk up and say, "Oh, I know that guy"? And now here he is in town. We see that he arrived before the Sabbath, was there mingling. We don't know how much earlier than the Sabbath, but when the Sabbath day comes, where does he go? As was his custom, he always went to worship with fellow godly people. We think they're godly people. He goes to where God is being proclaimed. And the Nazarenes are what? They're astonished at the teaching of Jesus. You saw that in verse 2. They're astonished. They can't. Their breath is taken away. What? Jesus is teaching with wisdom as he discusses the Old Testament writings. How could a blue-collar worker learn how God works out there in the workplace? That just doesn't happen. How could this guy know all of these spiritual truths and speak of them so eloquently? What? What happened to that kid that I used to know down the street? He was real nice when he was young. He was always kind and courteous. He always helped me. What happened to that guy? How did Jesus learn to do miracles in the process of brick and mortar and carpentry? This doesn't make sense. This is not what happens to the common worker. I've never seen this happen before. Something must have gone wrong with Jesus. He's a little screwy. Maybe his parents were right. Maybe he should be locked up. Now, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever run into somebody you used to know a long time ago and you got separated and then all of a sudden you reacquaint yourself with these people and you find out that they're smarter than you now, or they got a better job than you now, and you just wonder, how did that happen? Because when we were in school, or when I lived next to them, they just weren't quite up to snuff. They weren't on the ball. How did that happen? Are they really the same person I used to know? Have any of you had that before? And so we have this issue going on. When Jesus walked out of the town, he was a carpenter. Now he's coming back as a prophet. And this just isn't ringing right. How did that happen? The Jews take offense at Jesus due to his new abilities. They don't celebrate the message of God that he is bringing to them, the good news of life, because he's pointing not to their synagogue leader. He's not necessarily pointing directly to God. He's pointing to himself. And they say, just a minute here. This is not right. They see the power of God working in him. They've heard the stories. And instead of accepting it, they despise the man. Jesus, you were born a carpenter, and that's your trade. Don't you become a know-it-all, thinking you're better than the rest of us. Remember your place, boy. I watched you grow up. Don't you get snippy with me. And have you ever tried that one on your kids? Another person pipes up. Your mother Mary and your four brothers are right here. They're normal. What happened to you? We don't need an upstart troublemaker in our midst. Even your sisters are normal. What happened to your thinking process, kid? The text has an abnormal reference in it. I don't know how many of you caught it. Joseph is not mentioned. The father, you remember? Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. Even if Joseph was dead, the Jews kept track of their lineage through the father's side of the family. But what was that reference? Son of Mary is the text. That's not how the Jews kept track of their family lineage. This raises another question. Did the community consider Jesus to be illegitimate? Did they know the fact that, let's see, this couple, they were going to get married, they were engaged, but they hadn't really finished the process yet, and then Mary disappeared for a while, and when they come back, all of a sudden they're married, and did you count how many days it was? Did you hear about that story? Did they consider the pregnancy as illegitimate? Was it the scuttlebutt, the mockery, the scandal of the village? And they just never did think much of Jesus, even though he was a nice kid growing up. And now he's back and claiming to be the fulfillment of prophecy. And he's doing strange things. Miracles? How in the world does he do a miracle? Is he a magician? I didn't catch how he did that. Let's watch that again. Remember, the family of Jesus even thought he was crazy. He needed somebody to take care of him. He had deserted the family business, left the brothers to take care of mom. He's just a seeker of fame, fortune. And now he's back in town. He expects us to take him back in. Can you feel the oppression, the rejection, the neglect of believing in Jesus? Jesus responded to their rejection and their scorn in verses 4 through 6. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief." Jesus did respond to their rejection, their scorn. He identifies himself as a what? A prophet. He's still on that tangent. He's still saying it. But it was true. A prophet is not accepted. He is rejected by his own people. They refuse the possibility of change, of growth, of a Savior, that good kid was actually the Messiah. Without their belief, Jesus couldn't perform any major miracle. And up on the screen I said he didn't perform a miracle, but he was only able to do a few small things. Because without faith of the people, they weren't accepting it. And Jesus couldn't perform. That's what the scripture says, because of their lack of belief. He only did a few small miracles. Jesus wondered and was amazed at their lack of belief. I believe that this is the second time back in town. The word has been spread. The news of the miracle worker has been there coming through town. The news that he has power over the dead. But it's not making a dent in the hometown. Jesus left and did not return to Nazareth in the scripture record. He went on to places where people would listen to him. People were ready to accept that the Messiah had come. He went to those who would believe. Now, just as a side note, there is some good news out of this story. As we read on through Scripture, we read that Mary did join Jesus and the disciples just before he gave his life on the cross. We see that Mary was at the foot of the cross. And as Jesus hung on the cross, this is one of the seven last words of Jesus. He gave the responsibility of the care of his mother to John the Apostle. And he told his mother, "Mother, this is your son now. John is now your son. He will take care of you." She became a believer. And outside of the biblical text, we read that she stayed with John and was a believer in the end. This goes contrary to some of the major denominational teachings that Mary was much, much more. She was not a full-fledged believer until right at the end of the life of Jesus. It was Jesus who is our Savior. Another good news message is that two of his half-brothers, two of the guys that he grew up as big brother to, Jude and James, also became powerful believers in the church. We read about them in the rest of our New Testament, especially James. James became one of the leading elders in the church of Jerusalem. And we read that both James and Jude are the ones who wrote two of our New Testament books. The books named what? James and Jude. Those were half-brothers who became believers in their half-brother, Jesus, that he actually was the Messiah, the Son of God. They did not take any credit as being half-brothers. They took credit as being servants of the Christ. Jesus righteously dealt with both rejection and acceptance we see in this passage. He could have called fire down on Nazareth. James and John, the apostles, they, whenever they got rejected, said, just call fire down and burn them all up. Could Jesus have done that? Yes. But he let his Father deal with the hearts of those people. He let the Spirit deal with the hearts of those people. Moving along, the rejection and acceptance of the disciples. The rejection and acceptance of the disciples. Let's read verse 7 through 11. Talking about Jesus again. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. In other words, don't put on an overcoat. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. So we see here that Jesus prepares his disciples for what is to come. He begins sending them out, but he says, this is what you need to expect. There will be those who accept you, those who definitely will reject you. The instruction of Jesus to his disciples reminds me of my Bible college days. When I was going to Intermountain Bible College up in Grand Junction, Colorado, I was with the music groups, and during Thanksgiving and Christmas and then springtime around Easter, we would go on tours to the supporting churches, including a place called Valley Christian Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And my very first trip, I was with them. Our group went back to the Midwest. First time I'd ever been that far. To the East. Yeah, in the Midwest. That always confuses me. They call the Midwest, which is East, you know. Anyway, we went east to the Midwest. And I was in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, on Thanksgiving Day, 1976. First time I'd ever been away from home. But I was at Cookson Hills Christian Children's Home with children who had no place to go. That Christians had taken them in and formed, it's a huge campus, Cookson Hills Christian Home. And we were there representing the college, singing songs, giving full programs to the supporting churches. And when we left town, all we had in our pocket was gas money. The college would send us out as representatives, and we were totally dependent upon those people who we went to provide housing for us, food for us, protection for us, vehicle repairs. We had a lot of vehicle repairs, flat tires and all kinds of stuff. I could talk to you about that for hours. Anyway, we followed a pattern that Jesus gave to the apostles the first time he sent them out, totally dependent on other believers to take care of us. We didn't get to pick and choose what house we went to. We were assigned a house, and that's where you stay until we left town. And it was good. I had a couple of incidents that was a little interesting. But anyway, God is good. He takes care of his people. And here Jesus is teaching his apostles to trust in God. Jesus sent his disciples in God's hands to tell the gospel. They were not to depend upon themselves. They were to trust in God. Jesus divides them up into pairs And we aren't told why in this passage, but we surmise that it was for several good reasons. One of them being moral support. This is the first time they're going out on their own to preach the gospel message. How are the people going to receive the message? Well, I've got my buddy here, and we know what we saw. And we are here to tell you as two witnesses that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus wants all people to get ready for his kingdom. They went in groups of two for protection, possibly. Also, I just mentioned the authority. Old Testament law required there be at least two witnesses in order to confirm a truth. So we have two apostles going out as buddies to confirm the message that they had for verification. They went out for safety and for many other reasons. But also, I see in this passage that now Jesus has the effect of sending six teams out to spread the good news. The ground is being covered six times faster than if Jesus just goes along by him, by his own little group self. They have the six teams working to spread the message of get ready, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus gave the disciples power to cast out the unclean spirits. Just as Jesus had been casting out the unclean spirits, now the disciples have that power. And they used it. These men were given the same power to overcome the enemy of God. And Satan's power was diminished. They were sent out with no extra supplies. No money, no food, no extra clothes, just what's on your back. It was not allowed. Trust in God and trust in God's people. These men were to totally trust in God and the people of God. The disciples were challenged to see that the Lord God does still walk with his people. Have we ever wondered? Have you ever wondered, is God really with me? Is God taking care of me? He's promised to be with us always. Well, I really should take this and this and this and this and this before I take off and go someplace. Don't you trust God? Now, I don't encourage you to be neglectful, but there are times when we actually need to trust that God is going to take care of us when we set out to do something. The assignment that is given to the 12 disciples was very clear. Stay at the very first home that you are received in. Don't go house hopping. Stay in one place until your work is finished there. Now, this is part of obedience to the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law said that if you saw a stranger in your area, you were to offer them accommodations, food, housing, anything they needed. That was in the Mosaic Law. And these disciples are going out amongst people who were supposedly living by the law. So in this process of going out, they're looking for people who really did believe God and wanted to obey his word. And if they did believe his word, they would take these disciples into their homes, even if it was 2 mouths extra to feed. Are you ready to feed 2 extra mouths at your house? We need to have the love in our hearts that we would reach out and say, why don't you come on over? And that's what the disciples are challenged to do. They would find God's people as they went about preaching the word, and those people would take them into their home. They were to preach the message, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And those items that are related to that message. Jesus said, don't elaborate, don't add your own thoughts, don't put your own spin on it. Preach the message I have given to you. Don't get sidetracked onto other topics. Don't find out where the best fishing hole is. Stay focused on the good news, the message of Christ. And then Jesus said, expect some rejection. There are going to be some places who will not accept you. Not everyone's going to believe that the Messiah has come. Jesus did not fit the dominant viewpoint of who the Savior was to be. After all, Jesus came from what town? Nazareth, which was over the hill and considered the place on the other side of the tracks that no good person comes from. He wasn't born in the right family. He wasn't born in a popular family down in the big city of the capital, Jerusalem. He was born to a what? A carpenter. He was a nobody to many people, but he was the Son of God. And then Jesus told the disciples, if they reject you, leave behind those who reject you. Stomp off the dust as a sign to them. Literally stomp the dust off your feet as a testimony to those people that they are now in the judgment care of God. They have rejected the good news. They have rejected the message of the Messiah. The results of that effort, verse 12 and 13, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. They were having an effect. They were doing the will of Jesus, the will of God. The results of the disciples' obedience is that God took care of all of their needs. They didn't get hungry. Now, they may have gotten a little bit skinnier, but God promises to take care of all of our needs, not of all our wants. I don't imagine they had steak and lobster every day. Number one, lobster was not in the menu of a good Jew. Right? But God made sure that their needs were taken care of. His hand was upon them. His blessing was with them, protecting them and feeding them, giving them housing and protection as they went their way. The message of salvation, repentance from sin, spread faster with six teams than it would have with just one team. Numerous people were freed from the demonic control, diminishing the power of Satan in the community and the region. This demonstrated to the public also the power and the authority of Jesus. They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. Who is this guy? He must be powerful to cast out demons. Remember the story of the demoniac from Gerasene? The people had tried to stop him for ages, tried to put him in shackles and chains, and he always broke loose, and he was running rampant, controlling the whole area. And now we see, in the name of Jesus, demons are under control and cast out of people's lives. Jesus must be somebody special. There was no teacher like Jesus, because not only are the demons being cast out, the sick are being healed, the power of Jesus is demonstrated over and over again. Who is this one? Could he possibly be the Messiah? And people were believing in Jesus. Jesus would later send out another group of 70 disciples. Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Listen to Jesus. Follow his word, because when you do, you follow the Father in heaven, Almighty God. Jesus sent his disciples into the world with the good news that all believers, all who would believe in Jesus Christ, may have what? Eternal life, because Jesus has the victory over the grave. Jesus raised himself by the power of God to life everlasting. And Jesus calls for us to repent from our sins still. Jesus calls for us to confess that we are believers in him. Jesus demands, orders, commands us to be buried in him and washed and raised in new life through the process called baptism. We are called to live for Jesus. Jesus wants us to be his witnesses today. He continues to call for his people to work for him and for the Father in heaven. Christians have been entrusted with this message. You have been entrusted with a message. And so as you go out, the message still applies to you, that we are called to encourage those around us to repent from sin and turn to God. Now, not everybody's going to accept the message. They're not all going to want to listen to us. But remember, who do you represent? Jesus. And if they reject your Christian message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And if they reject Jesus, they are also rejecting God. Remember your purpose, brothers and sisters. You represent Jesus. You are called ambassadors of Christ. Be an ambassador, honorable, serving the Master. In this period of Thanksgiving, thank God. How often? Brother Ray told you. Every day, constantly. Thank God for opportunities to be a witness. Remind the people around you. Why do we have all these blessings? Why do we have such good things in this life? Because God loved us and gave an abundance to us. Let's be sure that we honor our Creator. Let's be faithful witnesses in behalf of Jesus Christ. If you haven't given your life to the Lord Jesus, hey, what are you waiting for? What are you delaying about it? If you have questions, please talk with one of the elders, with myself. We want to encourage you, help you, answer questions to make sure that you are one with the Savior. If you don't have Jesus as your Master, you're not going to make it to heaven. You might know about heaven, but you're not going to make it into heaven. Only those in Jesus Christ are going to be allowed into the glory of heaven. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for grace, mercy, and kindness upon us as we enter into this Thanksgiving service this season. We pray that we will not stop thanking you, but will continue to praise you and thank you in all things as we see your hand at work in our lives, through our lives, in spite of the situation in our lives. Father, you are still God, and Jesus is still the Messiah. Be with us as we represent you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.